I cannot imagine you not knowing by now that our theme for 2019 is committed. And for the month of February, we have focused in on the need to be committed to God's service, which is emphasized in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Now, we studied from that passage a couple of weeks back, so I hope it is familiar to you, but in case it's not, it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." And then a few minutes ago, Charles read to us one of the more familiar passages in the entire Old Testament. Here it is again from Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It was after one of those sermons that seemed to go on forever and ever that a man and a little boy were walking out of the church building, and the little boy pointed to a plaque that was on the wall in the foyer, and he asked his father what that was. His father said, "Well, son, that was put there in memory of the people from this church who died in the service." The little boy's eyes got real big, and he asked in a tight voice, "Which service, the morning service or the evening service?" You know, I'm pretty sure that there are some people who believe they deserve a medal for just warming a pew in a semi-regular fashion. But I'm also pretty sure that there's a lot more to really serving the Lord than just coming to church, as we say. What does it really mean, as Joshua said, to serve the Lord? If you look carefully at that passage that we just read there, Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, it is one of the final conversations that Joshua had with God's people just before he died. And you'll see the phrase, "Serve the Lord," or "serve God," or "serve Him," 9 times in just a little space there on the page in your Bible. You'll find that phrase, that instruction, "serve the Lord," scattered all throughout the Old Testament as God made it clear that He intended for His people to honor His will and to render service to His cause. And here in this passage that we just read, Joshua leaves no question as to whether or not serving God is important. And so, the question that you and I need to wrestle with this morning, and the question that's going to form the title for our study, is, who do you serve? Who do you serve? In the New Testament, particularly in the writings of the Apostle Paul, we find that the concept of serving God, insofar as Paul was concerned, was one of sacred duty. But it was not just simply duty that Paul felt to serve. In fact, you will come away with the impression after listening to Paul that serving God was his greatest ambition. It was his deepest passion. It was his measure for real success. In fact, I think it would be hard to find a better synopsis of what serving God is in detailed form than in the words that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. He said, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Let or love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." But I think we all know that when we start talking about servanthood, a lot of folks start getting a little bit uncomfortable. In fact, the whole notion, the concept of the servant aspect of Christianity, it makes some folks just plain nervous. And I think there's good reason for that. You see, there are many ways in which the basic concept of serving, whether we're talking about serving God or serving one another, those kind of things just don't fit in well with our present culture. But you know, of all of the things, I think maybe these three would make the list for being some of the biggest conflicts surrounding servanthood. Number one, servanthood often involves sacrifice. Sacrifice. Now, honestly, that's a concept that we don't know nearly as much about as people say, for example, in the first century, where people didn't have much to begin with. And because of the circumstances and the conditions under which they lived, it was not unusual at all for them to have to sacrifice pretty much everything they had. By comparison, we live in a time of prosperity in general, and specifically, especially compared to the rest of the world, well, let's just say we're very well off. You might look at it in another way and say, actually, we've got a lot more to give and more that we could give up in pursuing servanthood. Notice what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. I wonder if we even have any idea of what our share would be. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, Peter says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Sacrifice. It is a fact also that servanthood demands unselfishness. And that unselfishness is in conflict with everything that the world tells us is important. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 tells us to do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. Unselfishness is a trait of God's servants. And then in the third place, I think we need to take note of the fact that servanthood is only valid when it is continuous. Now you know what that means, don't you? Hebrews 10 verse 38 expresses God's displeasure with the one who is inconsistent, the one who turns back from serving. There God's word says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." You know, that comes as a surprise to some people, the very fact that God said, "If you turn back from serving, my soul has no pleasure in you." What are we talking about there? Aren't we talking about keeping our commitment to serve God? For the rest of our time this morning, as we seek to grow in our understanding of this matter of serving the Lord, I want us to look at three elements of this kind of servanthood. And number one is absolute obedience. Absolute obedience. Think with me for just a minute about the slave-master relationship that was very common in Bible times, both Old Testament and New Testament. The slave knew no law but his master's word. The slave had no rights of his own, but his existence was pretty much at the whim of his or her master. The slave was the absolute possession of the master. And the slave was bound to give his or her master unquestioning obedience. Now here's the clincher. It is this relationship, the slave-master relationship, that is most often used in Scripture to illustrate our relationship with God. Closely examining ourselves may indeed reveal that our relationship with God is not necessarily based on this concept. In fact, I can think of a lot of ways that we would much rather express our relationship with God. We'd rather be best friends. We'd rather see Him as our buddy. We'd rather see Him as a significant advisor, maybe. But the idea that we are slaves and He is our master, well, quite frankly, that just kind of rubs the modern mind the wrong way. The absolute obedience of serving the Lord is illustrated in Jesus' words in Luke 6, verse 46, when He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Or further still in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where Jesus says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. But actually, the matter of doing God's will and putting God's will first is seen as, well, as a little bit too disruptive in the lives and lifestyles that some of us have really worked hard to develop. Absolute obedience doesn't leave enough options open for us to feel like we're really free. But guess what? The fact is, we're not free. The absolute obedience of serving the Lord is often hindered by the wrong desires. Some servants have an inordinate desire to be their own master. Some servants, so-called servants, desire to be served instead of being servants. Some, no doubt, desire to serve a little while and then take a break. Absolute obedience is what serving God is all about. And we must commit ourselves to that. Number two, serving God involves absolute humility. Without absolute humility, absolute obedience is quite impossible. In fact, it's very clear that pride is a prime enemy of serving and could probably go down on the list in the number one spot for the things that keep more people from serving the Lord like they should. Pride. With that humble opinion of ourselves missing, we're not very receptive to the idea of obedience. But I want you to consider Paul's self-estimation in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. He said, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." The Word of God encourages us to humble ourselves. The world encourages us to lift ourselves up and to be proud. But James says in James 4 verse 10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you," or "He will lift you up." Absolute humility in serving God is usually hindered by wrong attitudes. Attitudes like unthankfulness, the failure to recognize how wonderfully God has blessed us and how well He has taken care of us. And those are some of the first things that slip our mind. The attitude of laziness. Now, most of us, especially those of us who've worked hard all of our lives, are a little bit offended by the very word laziness. But sometimes there is a vast difference between our work ethic when it comes to getting up and going to work every day and the work ethic that we show for the sake of the kingdom of God. Rest assured, it is that second work ethic that is by far the most important. An attitude of resentment keeps a lot of people from being the kind of servants that God wants. Feeling like they're forced into service Our third point in our study is this: serving the Lord involves absolute loyalty. Absolute loyalty. You see, in this, now there is one aspect of our service to God that is different from that illustration of slavery that we looked at in the first point. Our service to the Lord is absolutely voluntary. We're not forced into slavery to God. We volunteer for that. We serve Him because we love Him, because serving Him is the most important thing in our lives. We're not forced into slavery to God, and we can quit anytime we get ready. Paul goes to the heart of the loyalty issue in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, when he said, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." This fact that we serve God by volunteering makes this concept of loyalty even that much more significant, doesn't it? It's amazing how many can claim to be servants of Jesus Christ while complaining about having to do the will of God, or while being slothful and negligent about carrying out His will, or while complaining about the disruptions involved in Christian service. In fact, we sometimes give the impression that maybe we're serving God against our will, when it seems like all we want to do is to point out how inconvenient it is to serve God and how it doesn't seem right that all of this is expected of us. Maybe a good question would be, did you or did you not volunteer for this? One of the greatest hindrances to the loyalty of serving the Lord is getting the wrong master involved, or perhaps the most common problem, trying to serve two masters at one time. Jesus warned that we cannot serve both God and the God of this world in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Allowing the wrong things to be our master will render us fruitless. In the parable of the sower, you remember what Jesus said about our service when he talked about the seed that fell among the thorns. He said, "These are those who hear, but as they go their way, they're choked by the riches and the cares and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." Absolute loyalty. And so, who do we serve? Serving the Lord is more than just showing up for worship services. Back there in the lesson text, Joshua 24, verse 15, do you remember what Joshua said to the people? He said, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose today who you will serve." Do you find serving God to be disagreeable? Do you resent the idea that God says we must be committed to His service? Let me take you back there again to Joshua 24, and I want you to think about a couple of things with me about Joshua and about what he said and how he said it and the timing of all of this. Joshua basically stands before God's people and he says, even though the whole world may serve other gods, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We live in the middle of a world that is serving other gods. will we have the courage that Joshua had? Here's something else about this. When you read this passage and examine the context, you will see that Joshua utters these words with only relatively a few more days to live on the earth. And yet still, he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He sounded like a man who was planning to live another 50 years instead of another day or two. And then there's a third thing, and that is the fact that in view of the impending end of his life and the fact that he was almost at the end of his road and he could look back and see all of these things that had been accomplished under his leadership with God's people, there were no doubt a lot of things that were important to him that he could have said. But this was the most important thing. Choose who you will serve. "We will serve the Lord," he says. And so the question remains before each one of us: who do you serve? How committed are you to His service? If you're not a child of God, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, that's what the New Testament teaches that you must do, then why not do that today? If you have become a Christian already, but you've become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? The matter of serving the Lord is just that important, more important than anything else. It's important enough to commit ourselves to and to follow through with, because service isn't really service if it's not consistently and continuously rendered. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.